I was buried beneath my shame. Who could carry that kind of weight? It was my tomb till I met you. I was breathing but not alive. All my failures I tried to hide. It was my tomb till I met you. You called my name and I ran out of that grave. Out of the darkness into your glorious day. You called my name and I ran out of that grave. Out of the darkness into your glorious day. Your mercy has saved my soul. Now your freedom is all that I know. The old me knew Jesus when I met you. You called my name and I ran out of that grave. Out of the darkness into your glorious day. You called my name and I ran out of that grave. Out of the darkness into your glorious day. An orphan, now you call me a citizen of heaven. When I was broken, you were my healing. Now your love is the air that I'm breathing. I have a future, my eyes are open. 'Cause when you call my name, I ran out of that grave. Out of the darkness into your glorious day. You called my name and I ran out of that grave. Out of the darkness into your glorious day. You called my name and I ran out of that grave. Out of the darkness into your glorious day. You called my name and I ran out of that grave. Out of the darkness into your glorious day. Out of the darkness into your glorious day.
Welcome each other to church this morning before you're seated. This next song is called My Hope Is You. Just simple truth that, you know, we once were in darkness like that first song talked about, but now we're in the light. And that's our hope for today in the world we're living in, but it's also our hope for our future, right? Like the song previous says, I have a future. My eyes are open. It's not just about what is here now and my life here. It's the hope for eternity. Amen. So let's sing this out.
Mm-hmm.
not let me be put to shame. Oh, let my enemies triumph over me. My hope is you. Show me your ways. Guide me in truth. In all my days, my hope is you. Spirit shouts, my mended heart cries out, my hope is you. Show me your ways, guide me in truth. In all my days, my hope is you. Lord, I lift my soul. In you, oh God, I place my trust. Do not let me be put to shame. Oh, let my enemies triumph over me. My hope is you. Show me your ways. Guide me in truth. In all my days, my hope is you. Show me your ways. Guide me in truth. In all my days, hope is you. My hope is you. My hope is you.
This next song, it comes right kind of out of scripture, and I just love the words of it. From the rising of the sun to the going down of the same, let the name of the Lord be praised. Both now and forevermore, all of heaven and earth proclaim. Let his name be praised. So not just when you feel like it, or in the good days, but all the time, every day, in the bad days too, he still deserves our praise, even when we don't understand the things that are going on, right? That's our hope, that he's got our backs. And he understands our frustrations and is going to guide us and direct us, right? So if you guys remember this one, please sing it out. From the rising of the sun to the going down of the same, let the name of the Lord be praised. Both now and forevermore, all of heaven and earth proclaim, let the name of the Lord be praised. Come now, all you children, open up your eyes. Where two or more are gathered, his presence will abide. Lift your voice to heaven, there's only one to glorify, Jesus Christ. From the rising of the sun to the going down of the same, let the
let the name of the Lord be praised. Both now and forevermore, all of heaven and earth proclaim, let the name of the Lord be praised. Let the name of the Lord be praised. Come now, O you sinners, lay your burdens down at the feet of Jesus, where mercy can be found. Sweet the sound, from the rising of the sun to the going down of the same, let the name of the Lord be praised. Both now and forevermore, all of heaven and earth proclaim, let the name of the Lord be praised.
Every time I sing this song, it kind of puts me in a place of picturing heaven. I'm not sure why this song in particular, but I just think when we say the words, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, it makes me think that when we're all around that God's throne in heaven, and all of us, no matter who you are, as long as you've accepted Christ, we're going to be there worshiping in front of our God. And I know this song, just every time we sing it, that's what it kind of makes me think of, is heaven. Even though it's hard for us to picture what heaven's really going to be like with our own earthly eyes, this kind of helps me get there, I think. So let's sing it out.
Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Holy, holy is he. Sing a new song to him who sits on heaven's mercy seat. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Holy, holy. Song to him who sits on heaven's mercy seat. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. With all creation I sing praise to the King of Kings. You are my everything, and I will adore you. Mm-hmm. blood. Flashes of lightning, rolls of thunder. Blessing and honor, strength and glory and power be to you, the only wise King. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. With all creation I sing praise to the King of Kings. You are my everything, and I will adore you. Filled with wonder, awestruck wonder at the mention of your name. Jesus, your name is power, breath and living water, such a marvelous mystery. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. With all creation I sing praise to the King of Kings. You are my everything, and I will adore you. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. With all creation I sing praise to the King of Kings. You are my everything, and I will adore you. With all creation I sing praise to the King of Kings. You are my everything, and I will adore you.
Well, this next song, guys, is, I was sharing with the first service, just a confession, this really neat cry from a heart. And you know, we look at all that God has done for us. He's already done everything we need, right? Like if you are, hopefully, if you are to pass away in some crazy, hopefully extravagant accident or something where there's flames, that's my vision that I want to go in. But if you were not to make it home today, is what I'm trying to say. If you're a believer, your sins are forgiven and you're in heaven, you win. Amen? What more does God need to do? He doesn't. And yet there is so many blessings as we wake up from the moment we take that first conscious breath. There God is, waiting to do life with us, to provide for us, to heal us, to touch us, to make a way, to lead us, to guide us. All of those incredible blessings, so many that we confess, take for granted every day. Well, you know, I hope that the days in which we're living, that there would be this desire in your heart for more of God. In fact, just nothing but God. Like, if we are living in the last days, and I believe we are, we need him. And he's all we need, right? Because your hope better not be in some political system. Whoa. Or a candidate. Ugh. Or the promises. We can't go there. I just spent a week there. Our world is broken. But all we need is him. Let's sing Nothing Else. Thank you.
I'm caught up in your presence. I just wanna sit here at your feet. I'm caught up in this holy moment. I never wanna leave. Oh, I'm not here for blessings, no. Jesus, you don't owe me anything more than
more than anything that you can do.
You know, Lord, as we are still into this idea of discovering your wonder, right? And I was poring over Kirtland's challenge from last week, and I love that. This idea of what will you do with the talents? What will you do with the gold that God has given you? And that can be a very convicting question, right? Which I don't think is a bad thing. I think that the church needs more conviction. We need to ask ourselves some hard questions sometimes. And again, especially in the days in which we're living, because that's kind of the heart of this whole series, right? What are we going to do with the gold that God has given us, right? And he talked about his friend that had this comfortable, good job that he liked, and you know what? He was offered more pay, more perks, more benefits, but there was a catch, and it was made clear to him there's going to be more responsibility with these blessings, and you know what? He just kind of said, I'm good, right? He declined, right? He declined because he was comfortable. Right? And it's interesting, again, this principle that God wants to call us out of our comfort zone. You know, he is the comforter for a reason. That's one of his titles, right? If we don't need a comforter, well, then maybe you need to rethink how you're doing your Christian walk. Because we're told we need a comforter. Well, then sometimes we will be uncomfortable if the comforter is necessary. And if we listen, but it's interesting because there's been many times in my own life where I've declined, right? I was dealing with the kids last week down in junior church. I was doing this. You didn't know what I was doing. This was Peter walking on the water. I did this little craft and everything, and we colored, and it was fun. We played Will It Float. It was just a really neat time for me. But I was thinking there's been many times in my life where I haven't wanted to get out of the boat. But boy, oh boy, when we choose to get out of the boat, what an incredible experience that awaits us, right? So I want to jump in right where Kirtland left off, right? I want to keep flushing that out a little more. If you have your Bibles and you want to look at Luke chapter 5, if you want to read it later, that's why I'm giving it to you. It's going to be up on the screen. Starting at verse 1, it says, "One day as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, the people were crowding around him and listening to the word of God. He saw at the water's edge two boats, right, left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and he asked him to put out a little from shore. Then he sat down and he taught the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, 'Put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch.' Simon answered, 'Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say, I will let down the nets.' When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and to help them. And they came and they filled both boats so full that they began to sink. And when Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, 'Go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man.' For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken, and so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partner. Then Jesus said to Simon, 'Don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people.' So they pulled up their boats on shore and left everything and followed him." This story was kind of on my mind when I was thinking of Kirtland's message. Right, and many of you know this story. Again, it's a story where Jesus is calling his first disciples, right? Peter, this guy who's called Simon, his name would be called Peter in just a little while, right, and all that sort of thing. He's in the right spot at the right time, but it's not by chance. Right, this is divine appointment at its best. It's kind of the calling of those who would do this next chapter of life with Jesus and see his death and his resurrection. And so Peter is there. He's not there by chance. Right? And the crowds are following Jesus. So here's setting the stage. Here's these guys minding their own business. They had just worked hard all night. They're trying to prepare their nets. They want them to dry. They want to get them ready for the next night of fishing. Why did they fish at night? They fished at night because it was a hot region, right? So they would go out all night and they would battle the elements and they would catch their fish. They would come in. And it just so happens that they had done that all night and they were tired, but they had caught nothing, which makes that next part even harder. For those of you who know labor things, when things have gone horribly wrong, it doesn't make the cleanup and the prep for the next day any better. So there they are on the side of the shoreline washing their nets, and this crowd starts coming around them, right? And so they're kind of watching, but they're kind of sad. They're kind of listening, but they're kind of getting their work done. And then all of a sudden, Jesus gets in one of their boats, and he says, you, push me out a bit. Jesus understands that, you know what, if I can get out in the water, there's more people that can crowd around, and also the sound is a natural amplifier. So he's going, you know what, we don't have a PA system. We don't necessarily have a pulpit. Let's use the boat. Let's use the water. And so Peter pushes him out. Right? And he starts preaching the gospel like nobody had ever heard, let alone these fellers who were doing their work. And after Jesus finishes, right, he looks at Peter. Is this kind of a rewards thing for him being obedient? Is this just kind of Jesus being nice? Is this Jesus? Well, Jesus probably has a whole lot of reasons why he says this. But he looks at Peter and he says, you know what? Push out into the deep water. Come and go out into the deep water, and I want you to let down your nets again. And Peter kind of protests, right? Again, here's a carpenter telling us how to fish. He's like, we fished all night and we caught nothing, but because you tell me to. So again, he recognizes that there's an authority. There's a difference about Jesus. He says, because you're telling me to, okay, out of respect, I'm going to do what you ask. And he throws out the nets, probably not even barely holding them, not thinking a whole lot of it, saying, well, let's dip it in a few times to keep this crazy man happy. And all of a sudden, they're almost pulled in. Boom. The nets are so full that he starts to panic, and it doesn't make sense because this is the heat of the day, and they're filling the net to the point of ripping, so Peter calls to his partners, and they bring their boat in, and it says that there was so many fish that the boats, plural, started to sink. Nothing was making sense. And as soon as Peter sees this, what does he do? He falls on his face because he recognizes that there's a difference. There's a difference in this fella named Jesus. And he says, I'm a sinner. And Jesus says, okay, but now you're going to fish for men. The line that caught me and that kind of was mingling in with what Kirtland's challenge from last week is that last line where it says they pulled in their boats ashore and they left everything. And I'm thinking, wow, they left everything. You know, you guys know that there's been times, in the last 18 years, 19 years, where you know, Allison and I would say, well, you know, the visa kind of got up a little bit. There's a few car repairs or some things. So I sometimes would take a week's vacation and go scalloping, right? Why? Because there was no visa problem after I was done scalloping, right? So there was some good money to be made, especially if you're with the right people. And I kind of said, you know what? I'm going to go out. We're going to pay off that. And it was a wonderful thing, the wonderful blessing of fishing. And I was trying to, again, wrestle to the ground that they pulled their boats ashore and they left everything. They left the payday that they had waited all their lives to see. They left their boats. They left their nets. They pulled it all ashore and they left everything. And I was thinking of the wonder of God. How awesome is it to be in the presence of a living God? What would we do if Jesus physically showed up and all of a sudden shook apart our world that we're living? Peter recognized the difference. That one thing would change everything else. You know, if believers could recognize the difference between our hearts and the heart of a Savior, then you know what? Wow, that one thing would change everything. What was Peter's response? He falls on his face and he says, go away from me. Go away from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man. And that's all true, right? Like, Peter knew that. Jesus knew that. But what was Jesus' response? And again, it's this beautiful thing. He says, don't be afraid. From now on, you're going to fish for people. And I was thinking, church, catch this. God can use anyone as long as they acknowledge who is Lord. I wasn't going to share this, but I think I'm supposed to, so... This week has been emotional. It's been hard. I have a friend who kind of disconnected from me 2 years ago. And we're really, really close. He was my best man. I was his best man. We we raised our kids together. There's so many memories that I have. And then he just kind of started pushing me away, and I didn't know what was going on. And then eventually it was just like he completely disappeared, and I was kind of going, this isn't right. And so a few months ago, I found out that he was in rehab. And so I was sad, and I was devastated. And this was a person who was a colleague. He was in the ministry at one point, and I kind of went, wow, how do we get there? And then I thought about it, and I said, I know how we get there. And so I said, well, I got to reach out to him, and I got to write him. And so I wrote him. And it wasn't about, why in the world, you stupid dummy, didn't you tell me what was going on? Why didn't you ask for help? It wasn't none of that. It was just me pouring out my heart in a letter, just telling him I loved him and I missed him. This week, in the midst of this joy that I was experiencing with friends, I got a letter from the friend. And he started off and he said, Andrew, I knew you would find me. And he said, I've been lost for a long time. But he said, in here, and he's there till August. It's the longest day. He said, Andrew, he said, I have met the God of second and third and fourth and fifth and sixth and seventh chances in here. He said, every day I'm ministering to these men whose lives are a mess, and I'm one of them. And he said, you know what? I'm not supposed to be ministering. They're really mad at me when I'm giving counsel and I'm giving advice because look at who's coming from. And you have to understand his sense of humor. And he goes, but I can't stop. He says, God has broke my heart. And when I look at them, I see the little boys that everybody neglected and nobody wanted. God can use anyone as long as they acknowledge who is Lord. Lord. In the original language, it's pronounced Kurios. It means master. It refers to supreme authority to whom we surrender control. Lord. But we don't do that well. Like even this letter, I was going, why in the world did you need to get to that lower end of the barrel before all of a sudden you remembered the God of wonders, right? And I'm so grateful that he's there, and I'm kind of going, wow, why don't we like to surrender? Like, we like to get saved, don't we? Right? Woo! I am free, and I am forgiven, and I have my ticket to heaven. But you know what? Boy, then God starts asking harder questions. And there's a lot of times we have a hard time listening, right? We want the Savior, but do we really want the Lord? And what happens if we receive the Savior, but we never ever really call him Lord? We never ever get there in our heart. What's interesting is we have Christians, right? And again, God's grace and mercy is huge, so I would never ever assume to be a judge, right? So we have Christians, self-proclaimed Christians, who are never being transformed by the love of God. And I can state that with confidence. You say, Andrew, how are you stating that with confidence? You just said you're not the judge. I know they're not transformed by love because I don't see love in them. Like, if I get in trouble for calling a spade, I'm sorry. I know that's not popular in today's world. If I don't see love in a Christian, my only conclusion is I'm not saying they're not saved. I'm saying they don't have a Lord. The church is full of amazing, transformed people. Like, so I got on the horn. I picked 12 people to write my friend in rehab. I said, you know what? I want him to be flooded with letters. He thought he was alone, which he pushed. Everybody goes, I wondered what happened to him, man. I'm so sad, and I didn't know how to contact him. I didn't know how to get a hold of him. So all of a sudden, 12 people have wrote him this week. Thanks, Greg. And I'm going, wow, the church is full of so many amazing, transformed people. Not one of them needed a detail. Right, these people that I asked to write my friend. Now, one of them needed a detail. Why? Because the details didn't matter. They loved their friend. Amazing, transform people who are doing spiritual battle all the time so that they can look more and more like who? Like their Lord. They bow daily. They trust God. They seek God. They chase after Him in all of His wonder. They confess when they fall short. And Jesus is encouraging them all the time to be a part of kingdom things. He saved them, but more than that, He is the Lord. You know, in contrast to that, I see people who claim Christianity and claim church that, again, I just don't see love in them. I see them treating people awful. I see them being mean. I see them being hateful. I see them being spiteful. I see them talking. I see them trying to tear down instead of build up. Like, I see that all the time in the church. I know why people don't last long in the ministry. Like, I'm just being honest with you. You see too much, right? I was just going, well, if you could drink more, maybe you'd last longer. I don't know. Like, but you see so much in humans that are supposed to be transformed that you just go, Lord, release me. Like, Caleb and Jeff and I were having those conversations. You see, the church filled with miserable people. Like, I was trying, I have 1,000 stories that I could tell. I should write a book, but I get sued so bad. I guess certainly there'd be no names used, but I could write a book. I could write a volume, volumes of books, right? And I was thinking of this one. I said, okay, well, let me give me something that doesn't hurt anybody's feelings, hopefully here. If they're listening on the podcast, lady, you need to change. Let's just start there. Anyway, Allison works over at Home Hardware. You guys know that. She has served this community for almost 19 years, loving the community, just doing all that she could do. They were thrilled to hire her over there, which was awesome, but it made me feel a little not needed. She started working over there, and my daughter was working over there, and they were raving about Allison and Ella, and they were going, man, we really appreciate them. And she's good with customers. Like, she's pretty awesome because she's raised our kids and done all that, but now that our kids don't need any attention, like, they're living on their own. They know when to eat. They know where to go to the bathroom. They don't need us. It's weird, right? It's the thing that you go through as a parent. So she's working. And she was going, Andrew, I'm really, really liking this. And I said, well, I'm liking that you're liking it. And plus, you know what? You get a paycheck. Like, this has been great. This has been awesome. So I don't have to go fishing on my week off. Like, this has been wonderful. So she's been raving and loving the community even through there, but loving the staff and all that. Well, there was this one day not that long ago where she helped out a lady who is a well-known Christian lady in our community, and she didn't know who Allison was, which is interesting to me. Christian woman, Allison's been serving the community for 19 years. She didn't know who she was. Makes me think that her Christian community is a little smaller, but that's okay. So Allison was helping her, serving her, because that's how she sees her job. She wants to serve people. So she was serving this lady. This lady took up her whole afternoon. She was going, can you bring that down off the shelf, honey? And Allison said, well, sure. And she would sit in a chair and she'd say, no, that one's too soft. And she'd say, can you put that back up, honey? And she'd put that back up. Can you bring that one down? She'd bring that one down. She says, this one is too hard. And she'd say, could you put that back up there? And she'd say, okay. And then she'd say, can you bring that one down? She said, this one is just right. And then she said, I think I'll keep that one. Can you take that over to the counter for me? And then Allison would come back and she'd say, is there a porridge oil aisle? So I was thinking about, like, she spent the whole afternoon, and Allison was good, and she was good. She was awesome. Like, Allison was kind of going, this lady is kind. What a sweet lady. And so Allison carried all her stuff out to her car, and she said, you know, have a great day. And the lady was like, God bless you, sweetheart. And she was going, this is awesome. So Allison came in. She was feeling pretty good. The very next day, the same cute little Christian, God bless you, honey, lady, called Home Hardware, and the secretary answered, and they said, how may I help you? And they said, well, this is so-and-so, and they said, yep, hi, how are you doing? What can we help you with? She said, I had a lady who helped me the other day, and they said, yes, you had a lady who helped you the other day. Everybody knew who it was, because you spent the whole afternoon with her, and she goes, I have a complaint. And the secretary thought that was odd, and she went, you're complaining about Allison? Yes. She says, well, what's the problem? She says, I am worried about her spirituality. And the secretary was taken back, right? They laugh at this now over there. It was kind of funny. And they said, I don't understand what in the world you're saying, and I'm not even sure why you're bringing this to me. Like, what in the world are you talking about? She says, I'm concerned about her spirituality. Do you see her haircut and her hair color? You guys know Allison likes to play with her hair, right? She knows she can't touch mine. No, she does touch mine, but she's not allowed to play with it. Like, well, she's allowed to play with it, but you know what I mean. She's not allowed to make the big decisions on the hair. So anyway, she makes the big decisions on her hair. And so sometimes she goes colorful, right? When you have a friend like Lola, you do crazy things. Sometimes she goes really short. Sometimes she goes short on one side, and I look at her like this for a while, right? But they're creative, and they have fun. And a lady said, you know what? I have some big concerns about this lady's spirituality because of her hair color and her haircut. And she says, I am questioning her sexuality. Well, the secretary right away kind of was thinking, what in the world is this any of your business, right? And she didn't even give her time. It was so awesome the way they defended her, right? They just said, I am not having this conversation with you, one that is none of your business, and we love Allison. And just so you know, Allison has been in this community for a long, long time, and she's married to a pastor, and she hung up on her. So now we make fun of Allison every once in a while, whenever she gets something done with her hair, we'll go, I don't know, what will people think? All right? We chose to laugh about that, and they do. They laugh about that. It's so sad. I guess it wouldn't hurt me as much as if they wouldn't call themselves great Christian people. But it hurts. It hurts, right? There's a part two to that story. We were sitting in Irving one time at the restaurant just a few days after, and those ladies were just a few tables over. They recognized me. Then they put the thing together with Allison, and the lady came over to apologize, and she made it even worse. Doesn't matter. I laugh because I have to. But it's sad to me. Even if she had concerns about Allison's spirituality, why didn't she love her? Instead, she called to stir it up and maybe try to get her fired. I don't even know what she was calling about, but I know that she wasn't loving. Boy, when we fall at our face of a Savior, that is the thing that I've been called most to do, like I'm an evangelist. But God has asked me to teach people how to call Him Lord, to give Him control, to give Him authority, that He would be the master of our heart. And then here's the caution, right? We're such people of extremes where we always seem to take things too far. Either we ignore God. Remember we talked about that? Either we ignore God because we're so comfortable with Him, or we fear God and we want somebody else to talk to Him on our behalf. Like we're those extremes. So when Kirtland was talking about this idea of our talents, what will you do with the gold that God has given you? We either ignore the old man who is asking us to jump into something and hope that he wanders off and forgets about us, right? Or we get swept away with guilt and we try to change the world all on our own, right? By having all of our irons in the fire. Why do we do those two extremes, right? Like in that story of the talents, it's kind of interesting. The master was happy. What was he happy with? He would have been happy with any return. Right? So that's kind of why I want to bring that up again. Like he didn't demand that everybody bring back 10 more bags of gold. He even stated that, you know what? I would have been happy. I would have been happy with just interest. You see, giving God the title of Lord doesn't change who He is. It changes who you are. God is Lord regardless, whether you acknowledge it or not. He's not changing His title. But when we acknowledge Him as Lord, it changes us. That all of a sudden, this Savior becomes a master, and He leads us to a more purposeful design. How does He know? He's the one who designed it. For Peter, it was to be a fisher of men. And that's where Peter found his success, when he was in his lane, doing what God had made him to do. He didn't have to do everything, church, right? Like those messages that Kirtland gave, that's scary to me, because sometimes all of a sudden I see the 10% that are doing everything try to do even more. And I'm going, no, it's not about that. Peter didn't have to do everything. He just needed to do the thing that the master asked. How did he know? Because he called him master. We've never been afraid of letting ministries go here at DWC. Like some people used to say that that was because I was immature and they started to see the wisdom in it later, right? I'm not going to kill myself to do things that God hasn't called me to do. I'm not going to kill myself to do things that God has called you to do, but you're unwilling to do, right? So there was the balance. That's why I'm still in ministry and many of my mates aren't, right? We've let ministries go the way of the buffalo. And again, there are ministries that have worked other places. I'll give you just a quick example. Sunday school. Sunday school was a thing. It hit this place where all of a sudden we'd do Sunday school in between services or sometimes after service. We tried a couple different things. We even tried doing it before church, I think. That was really early, right? And we just found that the people weren't really committed. People didn't really want to come to it, and that's fine. And then we had a really hard time getting teachers. Nobody wanted to teach. It's Sunday, and I'm kind of running, and I just didn't want to prepare. And I said, that's fine. So you know what? I don't grieve Sunday school. I rejoice in junior church. That's working. I don't grieve Sunday school, right? I rejoice in grief share and Bible study, those things that are happening, and freedom sessions, right, for adults. I don't grieve Sunday school. I get excited and celebrate Kids for Christ. I don't grieve Sunday school. I celebrate youth group. Those are the things that we feel like, wow, there is this really big interest. God is moving in people's lives and saying, you know what, this is where I want to volunteer. I feel God is telling me to do this. How do they know that? Because they've called him master. They've knelt at his feet. And he said, you know what, this is an area that will work for you. And it's been beautiful. It's been beautiful. Right? I look at all of those things and say, wow, if we would only allow the master to lead us in his plan. And that's what Kirtland was asking last week. I said, wow. Wouldn't the church look different? Ephesians 4:11 and following. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers to equip his people for work of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reached unity in the faith. That just blows my mind when I hear those words, that we all, the church, we all reached unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and became mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Isn't that beautiful? Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there and every wind and teaching and by the cunning and the craftiness of people in their own deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love. Oh, you can't imagine how that makes my heart leap. A church. A church speaking the truth in love. We will grow to become, in every respect, the mature body of him who is the head, and that is Christ, that is master. From him, the whole body joined and held together, and every supporting ligament grows and builds itself up in love, woo, as each part does its work. Romans 12:6 and following, we have different gifts according to the grace given to us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy. Prophesy according to your faith. And if it's serving, then serve. If it's teaching, then teach. And if it's encouraging, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, then do so diligently. If it is to show mercy, do so cheerfully. But so many want to be saved. And then that's where it stops because they don't want to call a master. How do I know that? Because they don't even love. They're not even loving. They're yelling, angry people. If we could see the wonder of God, it would not change him. He is just that big, but it would sure change you and me. It would take us beyond salvation. We'd be on our knees, and we'd be bowing before our Lord, our Master, and that is when the difference begins. It's not about us doing everything for the kingdom, like those who are doing for the kingdom. Oh, I cheer you on. I pray for you. I lift you up. You can't imagine. Like, I just get so excited when people are doing what they're called to do. There's even some of you, I'm going, hey, are you sure that's the arena you're supposed to be in? You're doing a lot. Like, it's okay. It's okay that you don't do everything. You do the thing that God has called you to do, and you do it with all of your ability, right? One day, we're going to hear these words. And I've been trying to remind the church, because the church is smaller than the church looks. Church is smaller on the inside than the church looks on the outside. Trust me, right? I've been doing this a long time. I try to remind people, one day we're going to hear these words. We're going to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. Well done, good and faithful servant. But here's the deal. You can't get that title of servant unless he is Lord. Right? Well done, good and faithful servant. He's not going to say much done. He's going to say well done. Because we don't have to do everything. We need to do our thing. The thing that God, the Master, created us to do. And he's going to lead you to how he designed you to be. If we'd only call him Lord. Everybody bow your heads. Are you in arenas that God has never asked you to be in? Maybe you're there. Like maybe you're trying to do it all. You're trying to fix it all. And you know what? I love that. I love your passion. I love your energy. But that's not sustainable. All right? You can't do everything. Wow. You need to know that. Volunteers and lay leaders, you can't do everything. I can't do everything. So if you have that expectation, stop. Right? We can't do everything. So there's some arenas that maybe we need to step out of so that we can be better at the arenas that God has called us to, right? Not much done, but well done, right? Maybe you've never acknowledged him as Lord. And you can't hear well done, good and faithful servant in that sense if he's not Lord. That one thing would change everything. That one thing, if people would understand that he is Lord, if we would see the wonder of God, then we wouldn't be gossiping about anybody, let alone other unknown believers. If we knew that God was Lord, we wouldn't be discriminating against people who are different than us and trying to question anything about their lives because they're not our children, they're God's children. And free will says that they can make their choices, but we would love. We would love to a point where our opinions might make a difference. Where our opinions might be heard, where our opinions might matter, if we would love. Like, we need to stop judging. We need to stop talking about one another. We need to stop yelling at one another. We need to stop being mean. Nowhere in the scripture do I see that God had called you to be mean. Like, and what blows my mind is I'm having these conversations after all that Jesus has done for us. Praise God, he's our Savior. But if you would let him be Lord, he would change everything. So God, I guess I want to pray and I want to say change everything. Oh, that you would change everything. You're awesome. You're the God of fifth and sixth and seventh chances. And if we would see your wonder, it would change everything. So let us see your wonder, I pray. Amen.